Hello and welcome to the Summit Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. You can follow and stay connected by going to our website, www.thesummitchurch.ca.
Come on, don't you love that? What's up, Summit Church? 11:30 service. You guys are on fire this morning. You are too. Wake. Yeah, we are. I love it. I love it. So good to see everyone. If we could have some lights, please, so I can see everyone's. There you are. How you doing? Happy Resurrection Sunday. We had an incredible 9 a.m. service. And I told our 9 a.m., you're going to have to excuse me a little bit. I had this idea last night to go to the gym at about 8:30 and work out for 2 hours. And I did so without stretching. And I ended up pulling a groin muscle, and so just the worst. So if I move funny, it's not the Spirit of God, it's pain this morning. And I honestly, this morning when I was laying in bed, it was in so much pain, I almost texted TJ or Cy and had them preach this morning, but I figured if Jesus got out of the tomb, I can roll out of the bed, take a little ibuprofen, and just keep on riding. And so that's what we did, and I'm feeling pretty good now, so hopefully it stays that way. I have a word this morning for you, and we're going to move around a little bit, maybe a little bit different than the last service, because there was just some things that I was feeling during worship. Man, how about that resurrection coming out of the grave song? I felt like we were in New Orleans, Louisiana for a minute with the trumpet over there and the blues electric guitar. I thought, my God, I feel back at home. I could preach in that. Hey. And then had to top it off with some Kirk Franklin. I feel like my old upcoming in ministry days when I used to preach in nothing but black churches. That's where I got started. See, I don't know nothing about that way up here. But anyways, I may get my preach on this morning. We'll see. I want to talk to you about the new and ancient way. The new and ancient way. The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun, but God said in Isaiah, behold, I do a new thing. Nothing new under the sun, but yet, behold, I do a new thing. I'm going to jump around a little bit this morning. Gonna talk to you about just this idea of innovation and how this has really been on my heart the last couple days. I've been thinking and meditating. Nikki and I were ministering down in Lethbridge, Alberta, a few days ago. I had the privilege of being on a Christian broadcast station down there, and the Lord dropped this in my heart while I was down there ministering, and I was thinking about how so much technology has just changed over the years. I mean, could you agree, like, life is so much different now than it was 20 years ago? I mean, I've been out of school now for a little over 20 years, you know, and I can think back in high school, man, like, man, I didn't even have a cell phone in high school. My 9-year-old was asking me for an iPhone the other day. She said, Dad, can I get an iPhone and an Instagram? I said, no way. You're 9. But all my friends at school have one. I thought, what in the world? Friends at school, 9-year-olds have iPhones. No, not in our house. When you turn, like when you could drive, you can get a phone. Right now you're riding a bike and you got a watch. Be home when it says to be home, you know. Don't need an iPhone. But I was thinking about how when I was in school, you know, the Nokia phone was the thing. Anybody remember the Nokia? You remember the faces of the Nokia that you can change? You know, you'd had a little whole, you know, shelf at home where you can change the face of the Nokia, you know, where it looked like it was new and fresh. Come on, some of y'all don't know nothing about that. Come on, how about that Nokia phone? How about, you know, today it's crazy. I was reminded just thinking about this, how it went from Nokia. I remember getting out of high school, and I don't know if this hit up here, but down where I was from in the South, like all the country boys, you know, we had the Nextel phone. And a Nextel had the ability to use a walkie-talkie. You can beat people that had the Nextel and talk like a, you know, over the radio, and it had a phone. It was like breaking barriers in technology. And I think about this iPhone 10 now, man. This iPhone 10 is crazy. Like, I mean, it's crazy. I used to go get pictures with my family when I was a kid down at the Holiday Inn. It was so country. The photo company would come to the local hotel. They would rent a hotel room, and they would take family portraits. And you'd go down there and stand in a line outside the hotel. It was a company called Olin Mills. Anybody ever heard of that way up here, Olin Mills? Some of you from the South, you know what I'm talking about. And you would go, and you would get your family photos taken, and it'd take you like 6 weeks to get them back. And I look at those pictures now and I'm like, man, they're not high def. Man, you could take a picture on the iPhone, man, and it's like right there, instantly available, high def. You can frame this. As a matter of fact, this one I've got framed in my office because I went down to Walmart, plugged my phone up, and the picture was printed instantly. It's called innovation. Isn't innovation wonderful? Man, I was thinking about how on this phone, I could rent a movie right now. I could rent a movie right now on this phone and watch it. Isn't that crazy? That's like beats Blockbuster any day. You remember Blockbuster? Remember on Friday, you get off work. Honey, what you want to do? We're going to rent a movie. Well, we better get there early because if you didn't get there early enough, they only had like four of the new releases and you had to pick it up, you know, and if it was gone, you know, you just had to put your name down and they'd call you. Mr. Mathis, your movie's in. You know, that'd be next Tuesday, you know, if you're lucky. And you'd get charged late fees, man. Late fees were, I'd always get charged late fees because I was never, you know, bring my movie back on time. I would never do that. And it would get left in my car or on my dresser. Now you could rent a movie on your iPhone or on your Android, and you could rent it, and there's no late fees because when it's done, they just take it off your phone. Just like that, it's gone. That's something. And how innovation's so incredible. Nikki and I, we decided one time to drive from Florida to Edmonton. And I don't know, we had been married. We've done it a lot of times. We were just newlyweds, and, you know, I just bought a brand new pickup truck, and her grandmother had passed away at the time. So we were like, you know what, we're going to just make this drive. We didn't really have money to buy tickets back then. But so we just thought, you know, we'll just drive up, you know, and just drive through the night and, you know, sleep in the back or whatever if we had to. And I remember back then, you couldn't just like talk to Siri and say, hey, take me to this address, and you'd get there. You know, it was what they called a Rand McNally. Anybody ever remember a Rand McNally? It's like the book map that you would get at the gas station. And only back then, they weren't in order. Like, you had all of your U.S. states in alphabetical order. And so if you went through Alabama and then you went through Tennessee, you had to go from the front of the book to the back of the book and kind of like try to piece them together. And so I remember mapping that out. I'd take a highlighter up this interstate, and then I have to flip all the way over to the back. Oh, there it is. It meets there again and go up, and then you have to flip over here, you know, when we get to Minnesota, and you know, because it's all in alphabetical order. And you didn't have innovation like you have today where on your phone it'll tell you if there's bad traffic up ahead. Man, times have changed, man. And it's so good. I love innovation. Innovation's amazing. I love that. I love how, you know, you can really do anything you want right here. I can, you know, use innovation by shooting out a tweet or an Instagram post, and people all over the world potentially have the opportunity to see that and how times have changed. And, you know, even not just in times, the church has innovated rapidly. You know, I think about just the church, how the church has just transformed over the last 20, 30, even plus years. You know, I can remember going to church when I was a kid with my grandparents, and they used to go to a Methodist church, and it was very traditional, and you had, you know, the steeple and the stained glass, and the idea of a live stream back then was so foreign. Like, you just got your butt to church. You didn't have the luxury of staying at home, pulling up your innovative phone, and going to the website and watching live stream. But I love how today the church has innovated so rapidly that right now we've got a camera right back there looking at me. Hey, online viewers. Look, it's over there now. We got one right there. There's a camera right there in the ceiling. You know, we could even switch angles. There's a camera right there. And right now, all over the world, people are watching our services. And we hear feedback all the time of people all over the world watching our messages here. And it's amazing. I love innovation. I love it. But, you know, as much as the church has innovated, as much as the church is changing, and as much of this innovation can be used to help create an atmosphere of comfort, of sensing God. I'll never forget, Nikki, I shared this story this morning. Nikki and I were in Brazil one time ministering, and Nikki was leading worship, this massive auditorium in Brazil, several thousand people there. Nikki's up on the stage, and she's leading worship. And all of a sudden, this smoke machine started going off behind her, and she disappeared in this cloud of smoke while she's leading worship. And everybody's like, whoa. And then these light beams shot down from the ceiling and illuminated her up. And then you could see her shadow coming out of the smoke as it would just kind of vaporize in the lights. And it was like, wow, look at that. You know, it makes you just feel awesome, you know, and like God's there or something. I don't know, you know. And I love that, how, you know, the church can use things to innovate, but there's still some things that I believe that God, in our fast-paced technological society and how innovation is always changing, how methods to make life easier is continually growing rapid and rapid and rapid, but there's still some things that I believe the Lord does not want you to try to innovate. And some of those things are what we're going to talk about this morning. Number one, the presence of God. You can't innovate His presence. His presence is holy. His presence is sufficient. His presence is perfect. He still delivers. He still sets free. You don't have to add to it, and you surely better not take anything away, because His Spirit is enough. Do you know what else? The message of the death, the burial, and the resurrection, friend, cannot be innovated. It's still simple, yet profound. It's easy to understand, but yet so deep. And you know, as a pastor, I'm around a lot of church circles. I'm in all kinds of church worlds and different denominational backgrounds, and I get invited to all of these conferences and church growth stuff all the time, man. And some of it I go to, some of it's good, but some of it I sit there and I scratch my head and I'm thinking, you cannot change the order of the Lord in the house of God by trying to remove the presence of the Lord or soften or minimize the most powerful message in humanity. That's the message of the cross. I heard a man tell me one time, if you just don't preach on it, you know, you don't have to preach on the cross. This guy told me one time, and your church will grow, and you don't have to have an outbreak of the Holy Spirit, because that may wig people out. It may cause them to be afraid. But then I look in Acts chapter 2, and I find the early church's church growth model. It was go into an upper room, stay there until fire falls on your head, and then stumble out of that room like a drunk man and preach to whoever's standing in front of you. And 3,000 people got born again in a moment. Come on, you don't want to innovate that. You don't need to add to that or take any of that away. The message and the power of the cross is still sufficient, friend. And I'm telling you, as long as I pastor this church is going to be an old-fashioned, still Bible-believing church. I mean, you know, I'm young. People look at Nikki and I, and they think, yeah, you know, we think we're hip anyways. You know, they look, and they, you got tattoos, you're cool, you know, you're whatever. But I'm still an old soul in my heart. What I mean by that is I still believe in the power of the blood. I still believe in good old-fashioned preaching. I still believe in holiness. I still believe in righteousness. I still believe that the cross is enough, because it's what saved me. It's what changed me. It's what delivered me. And it wasn't one of these great, cool, innovative movements that delivered me. It was in a place where I was desperate for God, and it was the raw presence and power of the Holy Spirit that changed and set me free. Well, I'm glad I got about three people that get excited about that. I love innovation, man. I was thinking about this, you know, and how social media, live stream, television, all these things can be tools. But there's some things that God says, no, don't touch that. You know, 2 Samuel chapter 6, there's a story of a man named Uzzah, and Uzzah was going to help King David take back the Ark of God back to Israel. If you read this story, we're not going to read it just for time's sake. I've got some other stuff I do want to read. But Uzzah went with King David, and they took the Ark of God back to Israel, and they took the Ark from the Philistines. And see, the Philistine army, the Philistines, they were always at war with Israel, and the number one battle was over the presence of God. It was the Ark of God, which was the manifest presence. And the Philistines learned a powerful truth. They said, if we can take the Ark away from Israel, we've rendered them ineffective. They can still, you know, blow their trumpets. They can still sound their alarm. They can have their praise. They can have all this stuff. But if we take the presence from them, all of the things that they're doing actually is rendered ineffective and useless. You know, this same spirit's still alive and at work today in the church. It's called the Philistine spirit, and it's doing everything it can in the house of God to try to take the presence of God out. and you can have the lights and you can sing the songs and you can have the stage and you can have the smoke machine and you can have the live stream and you can be relevant and you can be hip and you can be cool. But if it's missing and void of the Spirit of God, friend, it is powerless. It may give people a good self-help practical tips on being better people, but I'm telling you, it won't deliver the alcoholic without the presence of God. It won't change the prostitute without the presence of God. Without the presence of God, you're not going to touch the man that's cheating on his wife. Without the presence of God, you're not going to get into the soul of the individual that may even be a good dad with a good job and a good father, but absent of God, I'm telling you, it's only in your own strength. And we need the Spirit of God for every individual and every walk of life. I don't just want the flash and the show. I want the Spirit of the living God, because the word says it's not by might and it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. And so in 2 Samuel, Uzzah is going with David to recapture the ark. They bring it back to Israel and they have an idea. They say, you know what? Let's get innovative. We've watched the Philistines get innovative. Let's put the ark on a cart the way they did and let's bring it back. Some of you have heard me teach this. This isn't going to be my landing point, but I want to use it as just an opportunity to show you that all innovation is not always good. They put the presence of God, the ark, on the cart. The problem was that the Levites were under the law ordered to carry the ark of God on poles because the presence was supposed to cost you something. It was supposed to be heavy. They watched the Philistines move it around on a cart, and they thought, this is a great idea. Let's use innovation to work towards our advantage. And they put the ark on the cart, and they let oxen pull it back into Israel. But the problem is, man-made systems trying to carry the glory will always fail you. And Uzzah stretched out his hand to try to help it. God struck him dead, and David pressed pause, put the ark into a man's house by the name of Obed-Edom. And he said, you know what? We're not going to do anything with this right now. Because there's some things that God says are sacred, and there's still some things that God said is holy. And the presence of the Lord, friend, is one of those things that we have to value. Value. Crave it with everything. Crave it with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Crave Him. The Spirit of God is something, someone, not something, He's someone that I'm telling you wants to be a very close personal friend to you. And I love Easter Sunday because it gives us this whole picture of Jesus who conquers death, hell, and the grave. And Jesus actually does something that no one could do in history of mankind, and that was reverse every curse that Adam established in the garden or brought about by disobedience with God. Do you know Paul called Jesus the second Adam? Because with the first Adam lost in the garden and failed, the second Adam, Christ, had to come redeemed. So everything you see in the first Adam brought about curse. Everything you see about in the second Adam brings about life and peace. And Jesus did this at the cross. And I want to tell you how He did it. Everything Adam forfeited, Christ recovered. The first Adam yielded to temptation in the garden. The last Adam beat temptation in a garden. The first Adam ate and covenant was broken. The last Adam ate and covenant was established. The first Adam was a man who sought to become like God, while the last Adam was God who became man. The first Adam was naked but received clothes. The last Adam had clothes but was stripped naked. The first Adam ate fruit from a tree. The last Adam became fruit on a tree. The first Adam hid his face from God. The last Adam begged God not to hide his face. The first Adam blamed his bride, while the last Adam took the blame for his bride. The first Adam gained a wife when God put him into a deep sleep and took her out of his side. The last Adam died, and after death, as in that deep sleep, he had his side pierced, and out of his side flowed blood and water, which paid the price for the second bride, the church, to walk in freedom. Because of the death, burial, and resurrection, watch this, friend. Every curse has been reversed. Every curse has been broken. Provision has been made for you and I because of Calvary. So why then do we walk in so much struggle? Because I believe we have more of an Adamic consciousness than a Christ consciousness. We put more emphasis on the power of the flesh than we do the power of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And if Christ be for you, who can be against you? If greater is he that's on the inside of you than he that's in the world, what do you have to worry about, friend? You got to understand, Jesus made provision for you. And you know what I've heard as a pastor, a lot of times, well, pastor, you know, I've struggled with generational curses and I've struggled with this and that. And all of that may be very real. However, it doesn't have to hold any power over you as a born-again believer because the curse has been broken. Provision has been made. But oftentimes, we don't have a revelation of that provision. The revelation of that provision provides an opportunity for you to receive from that provision. If your parents left you $1 million after they passed away, and you made $10 an hour your whole life, and all of a sudden they passed away, and you didn't work for this inheritance, you didn't earn this inheritance, you didn't do anything special to receive this inheritance, all you did was get an inheritance because you are positioned rightly through a proper bloodline and a last name, you have done nothing. But if you're making $10 an hour and you don't go down to the bank and take hold of the provision that was left for you, guess what? You're going to still live your life suffering. You're going to still be broke. You're going to still struggle. All this time, provision is right there. And I see so many people in the church struggle, beat down, going through hell. And it's like, come on, you have the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Everything that the cross paid for is yours. You just have to accept it. By faith. Come on, I'm preaching better than you're shouting me down, I promise you. Listen, they sang that song, reminded me I was in Louisiana. Listen, I about ran around the room. Hurt groin and all, just kind of hop around the room. I'm telling you, I get so fired up about this because I'm passionate about people walking in real freedom. Who the sun sets free is free indeed, not partial freedom. Listen, the devil will let you settle for partial freedom if that's all you'll believe God for. Do you remember the children of Israel? They were being delivered by Moses, and Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, Pharaoh, let my people go. There came a point in that when plagues were coming that Pharaoh said, fine, I'll let them go, but they have to come back at sundown. I'll let them go so far, but they've got to come back at sundown. I'll give them partial freedom as long as I'm still in total control. And there's a lot of people that I meet in the church that are still under partial freedom. They're saved, but yet have not walked in the full provision that's been made for them. And I don't want to dumb down like what someone's going through or make light of it. But I also don't want to miss an opportunity to tell you Jesus has paid the price for you because you're valuable and all it takes is faith. Prove it to me. I'll show you through the life of Abraham. Abraham is such a powerful example of this. Abraham, who lived under an inferior covenant, in the old covenant, Abraham is minding his business. He's an idol worshiper from a land named Uz. He doesn't know God. He has no relationship with God. And all of a sudden, God comes and gets in his business and says, hey, Abraham, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. You're going to have descendants that are going to be more than the stars in the sky and more on the sand of the seashore. And that's going to be who you are. You're going to be great among the nations. And you know what Abraham said? I don't know if I can believe that. No, that's not what he said. God, are you sure? I still got all my stuff, all my idol worshiping going on. I got to get all this cleaned up first, God. No, he didn't say that. This is what Abraham said. Okay, God, I believe you. And way over in Hebrews, the writer says, because Abraham believed God, righteousness was imputed into him. How can righteousness be imputed into him when Christ hadn't even gone to the cross yet? Because he was the lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world, and faith causes you to reach into another dispensation and pull something that's not even rightfully yours at the time, and you can bring it and say, I can take hold of that because I believe God. This is what I tell people when they say, well, I don't feel saved, or I don't, you know, you don't know what happened this week, and you don't know what I said, and you don't know what I did, and you don't know how I talked to my spouse, and you don't know. And Jesus is saying, listen, don't measure yourself up. Look at my standard. My standard is me, what I did at the cross. And that is all God sees when he sees you if you're a son and daughter. And this is the good news of the gospel. It's scandalous. It's mysterious. I love how Paul even writes. Paul in Romans has to give the church of Rome an explanation of if we're saved, should sin abound? Can we continue into sin? He goes, God forbid. He had to write to the church an exclamation point about that because the message of grace he was preaching sounded like hypocrisy. He said, hang on, let me just get this straight. I got to clarify because it's so radical. You even start to study the scripture, man, I'm telling you, to blow your mind how even when scholars got together and they were worried under a religious spirit about things that should not be in the manuscripts. And you know, for a long time, the woman that was caught in adultery in the very act was not even allowed in the Bible because it was too radical. These people that put together the canon, it was too radical that in the early manuscripts, they would take it out because they said, this is too radical. Jesus, his forgiveness and mercy for this woman is too radical. If we put that in there, it'll give people a license to sin. No, friend. No. When you understand his mercy and you understand his goodness through his mercy, that makes you not want to sin. That makes you want to walk in freedom for him. That makes you so grateful and thankful. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Not hellfire and brimstone and a list of all my wrongs. Listen, list of my wrongs, I know where I've been wrong. I don't need somebody to tell me to drive me to the cross about my wrongs. It's his goodness that drives me there. That I say, oh my goodness, this is too good to be true. Your mercy is so beautiful, it's unending. And this is what drives me to the cross. Provision has been made. And I love this because I was thinking about this in context with where I was going to go. But then all of a sudden, during service, when they were singing that song about coming out of the grave, I was reminded John chapter 11 and the life of Lazarus. John chapter 11 says, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days. Oh, the love of God, so confusing sometimes. Heard that Lazarus is sick, and he decides to stay 2 more days. Come on, how many of you, you've ever been in a situation and you're saying, God, where are you? I've got a situation that I need some help in, and I feel like you're not even paying any attention to me. You're just hanging out over here for 2 more days. Sometimes God will let you go through what you're going through to make sure it's at its worst situation so that when he comes in and displays his goodness, you know there is no way possible anything could have got me out of this mess but God. And we're grasping for air the whole time saying, Jesus, do you even love me? Jesus, where are you? Jesus, you see what I'm going through. And God says, no. I love you so much. I'm going to hang out here where I'm at 2 more days to make sure you get to the very bottom of dependency so that you're not, you know, when the miracle that I bring forth, there's no way possible it could have been by your strength, your finances, your wisdom. It is only through my resurrection life that could bring this thing back to life. And he loved Lazarus enough to stay 2 more days. Then after this, he said to his disciples in verse 7, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews are seeking to stone you. And you're going to go there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that, he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he's going to get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking a rest. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. The wisdom of God is so different than the wisdom of man. The wisdom of God is so complex, and you see Jesus, and he's not seeming to be very nice here. I'm glad Lazarus is dead. You know what? There's sometimes I think that when we go through stuff, Jesus is saying, I'm glad you're going through this. You know why? Because it's teaching you something. It's teaching you about my nature. And it's teaching you about my goodness. And it's going to show you that there's some things in life that can't take you out. They may take everybody else out, but they're not going to take you out because I'm with you. And I'm glad this situation has happened. Because in this situation, I'm going to show you my goodness and my power. That if God be for me, who can be against me? And Jesus gets up and he goes. And all of a sudden, I'm just going to jump through this so I can get to where I need to go. And if you can get your team prepared to do that, the whole team, to do that song again, because my God, we may run through a wall here in a little bit. Jesus gets there. And all of a sudden, verse 28, when she said these things, she went her way secretly and called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher is coming and he's calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly, went out and followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Then Mary came where Jesus was and saw him. She fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had just been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Verse 34 says, and he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And then one of the most powerful scriptures in the Bible, Jesus wept. That even though it seems like he's absent from the pain, and he's disconnected from the pain. Friend, I'm telling you, he loves you so much, he feels your pain. But the feeling of pain to try to give you a quick fix is not always the solution. Because God wants to display not just a solution. He wants to give you the power so that the next thing you come against, you are the solution. That the Spirit of God lives in you and it quickens your mortal body. And everywhere you go, it has the ability to help others out of their pain. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him? Some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also kept this man from dying? See, you got to understand, the world will try to mock you for your faith, but you just got to hang on. People will look at you and your pain and what you're going through in your crisis, and don't let the mocking of the world throw you off, because God's got a remedy for you in the end, and it's to display his goodness to all of creation. See, they said, isn't this the man that healed the sick and opened blind eyes? And isn't this the one that did all that? Verse 38, then Jesus again groaning in himself came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there's going to be a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was laying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they might believe that you sent me. Now when he said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. He who had died came out bound, hand and foot with grave clothes. Say grave clothes. And his face was wrapped with cloth. And Jesus said to them, and this is where I want to get to my finality this morning. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. What do you do when you feel like you've been raised to life, but there's still stains from your past wrapped all around you? What do you do when you know that Jesus has saved your soul and you're alive in Christ, but there's still things that are on you attaching themselves to you that represent the death and the stench of your past? Come on, this is the generational stuff that I'm talking about, that oftentimes under the mindset of the first Adam, we've got the first Adam and the things of this world still attached to us. And you may have came to an altar at some point in your life, and you may have heard that voice, come forth, come to me. All who come to me, I'll give you rest. You can come sit at my table and eat and drink, and it's free. And maybe you heard that cry and it quickened your heart and you responded. And Jesus came in that moment to live on the inside of you, but only to find out the next week, you're still stuck with you. And there's still things in your life that are still wrapping themselves around your thinking and around your heart. And you're still bitter, but you don't want to be. And you're still jealous, but you don't want to be. And you're still contentious, but you don't want to be. Or maybe there's still a struggle going on in your life and you don't want it there anymore. Can I tell you, friend, it's the grave clothes. And sometimes you got to talk to your grave clothes. Sometimes you got to just say, grave clothes, you don't belong on me. Grave clothes, you don't belong on my thinking. Grave clothes, you don't belong on my feet. I've got places to go. Grave clothes, you don't belong on my hands. My hands were meant to praise God and declare the goodness of Him in the land of the living. Grave clothes, you can't wrap yourself around my heart to control the way my heart loves and feels anymore. Come on, but the pain of your past is trying to be a grave clothes. Maybe you went through a divorce and you've still got some grave clothes of divorce wrapped around you. Maybe you have grave clothes of depression this morning and you know you're saved and you know you're a son or daughter, but you're still struggling with the grave clothes of depression. Come on, I want you to say this with me. Grave clothes, loose me and let me go. Grave clothes, I'm shaking you off right now. Come on, why don't you stand to your feet with me and let's just do a prophetic act and say, grave clothes, you're coming off. Just shake your arms like this. Grave clothes, you're coming off my thinking. Come on. See, you got to understand, Jesus does his part and then he always has his church do their part. See, he said, Lazarus, you've got to come forth. Lazarus could have made his mind up and say, well, I don't know. I'm just going to be, you know, comfortable here. I've been here for 4 days and it feels kind of comfortable. And see, sometimes we become comfortable in our dysfunction. And it's a dangerous place to be when your dysfunction becomes comfortable. And if maybe it's been 20 years and you've been in the same grave clothes, can I tell you, there's the Spirit of the Lord that's here this morning. And he's calling you out of your tomb and he's saying, loose them and let them go. Come on, if you believe that, why don't you shout to the Lord? Hey! Come on, go ahead and march. I'm coming out.